been offered a full-time job. So I just want to acknowledge that. Congratulations. Very proud of you. Very good. Okay. Don't kill me. Well, it's good to see everybody here today. And we're here to encourage each other. We're here to uplift each other. And we want to share when each other has good news. We want to cry with each other when we have bad news. And that's what being a family is all about. And if you're here visiting with us today, we're very glad you're here. You're our honored guests. And we want to invite you to come back and be with us any chance that you can. Follow me. Jesus said those two words to 12 men over 2,000 years ago. And it changed the world. And you know what? He says those same words to us today. He gives us that same invitation. It's an invitation to life, real life. It's an invitation for us to live the life that God designed us to live. And it's an invitation for us to live a life in joy, God's joy. But following Jesus takes trust. It takes courage. It takes effort. And it's not always easy. But sometimes we fall into this trap as humans of just existing or feeling as though we just exist. But when we answer Christ's invitation to follow him, that gives us the chance to live a life with purpose, with direction. And it's exciting. During the month of January, we're talking about following Jesus. And last week, we talked about following Jesus to the river to be baptized. When we decide to follow him, our first steps are going to lead us to baptism, where we're washed, where we're made brand new, our sins are washed away, and where we receive God's Holy Spirit. Throughout this month, we're looking at experiences in Christ's life, and we're looking at the example of those who followed him, his disciples. As God's disciples in Hurricane, West Virginia today, we want to always be following the example of Jesus. A lady named Victoria Ruvalo was on her way home one November evening when her life changed forever. She was driving her car, and in the other lane coming in the opposite direction was a group of teenagers who had just stolen a vehicle. They'd stolen a debit card. They'd gone and bought a bunch of groceries with that debit card, and as they came near Victoria's vehicle, one of the teenagers rolled the window down and for no reason at all threw a 20-pound frozen turkey into Victoria's window, and it hit her straight in the face. It broke every bone in her face. Victoria would spend Thanksgiving and Christmas in the hospital, undergoing surgery after surgery to have her face pieced back together. And 9 months later, Victoria would confront her attacker, a man named Ryan Cushing, in a courtroom. The young man would plead guilty, but his sentence would only be 6 months in prison. Why such a light sentence? Victoria begged the judge for leniency. And after the sentencing, she ran up to the young man. She was able to get to him, and she hugged him, and she whispered in his ear as he cried, she said, "I forgive you." Now, we're not accustomed to seeing that kind of grace and mercy, are we? Especially in a courtroom. We're more familiar with the episodes of screaming and shouting and swearing and name-calling and accusing each other of different things like you see on Judge Judy or Wapner, right? Words like mercy and grace are often very foreign in those circumstances. But the experience of Victoria Ruvalo is very similar to an experience that Jesus himself was faced with. You see, he was invited to take the bench and to pass judgment on somebody. And this is what God's word says in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." You see, the teachers of the law had promoted themselves to the keepers of the law. They were going to be the lead prosecutorial team, and they presented their case to Jesus, and they were hoping that Jesus would nominate himself judge. They came that day with a woman, but they came that day with an accusation. This woman was dragged into the temple courts. And just like Ryan Cushing, the young man with the turkey, there was little question of this lady's guilt. In fact, we're told in verse 4, she was caught in the act of adultery. No matter what their motives may have been, the Pharisees were right about one thing. They were right about the law. The law commanded her to be stoned. In Deuteronomy 22:22, it says, "If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die." And even though the partner here is suspiciously missing, which I always found interesting, it would not change the fact of her guilt, nor would it change the fact of what the law says should happen to her. She was guilty, and the Pharisees were doing a good job here to make sure she was publicly disgraced and humiliated and ashamed. And ultimately, they made it their business to have her sentenced to death. That's what they were trying to do. Maybe she was sorry. Maybe she was ashamed. Maybe she'd even been set up, because after all, we're told this whole episode, this whole confrontation with Jesus was what? They meant it for a trap. They wanted to catch him up so they could accuse him. No matter how remorseful she may have felt, it didn't matter to the Pharisees. Words like mercy and grace were not in this equation from their standpoint. So there she stood, ashamed, disgraced, for everybody to see. Can you sympathize with this woman caught in adultery? That may seem like a strange question for us to ask ourselves, but the answer is we can, because we are all sinners. We all mess up. Sometimes we even fall away. And when we as Christ followers stop following Christ, that's when we make ourselves vulnerable to Satan, isn't it? That's when we make ourselves vulnerable to his attacks. We're kind of like that lamb that's limping behind the pack, and it's easy for a wolf or a roaring lion, as we hear Satan described, to pick off that lamb, and we begin to cater to our sinful nature. Have you ever been in a similar situation? Have you ever felt the stinging shame of public disgrace, whether it was deserved or not? Have you ever felt the embarrassment that comes from people that don't want to help you, but they want to see you done in? That's tough, and we've all been there, and it even happens in the church sometimes. We cringe as we wait for them to raise their hands to condemn. If we've experienced that, then we can imagine what this woman was feeling standing there before all those people. The case had been made, the prosecution rested, and her guilt was clear. And all was left was the judge's sentence. We see three groups of people in this story. We see the Pharisees, we see the guilty woman, and we see our Lord and Savior Jesus. The Pharisees bring her there, and they make her stand before the group, and they say in verse 5, "The law of Moses commands us to stone this woman. What do you say?" And verse 6 says, this is a trap they're trying to catch Jesus in. You see, they're not so much after this woman's blood as they are his. So what kind of trap is he in here? What are his options? Well, if he condemns the woman to death, option 1 is to condemn the woman. If he condemns the woman to death, and the Pharisees are going to haul him off to Pilate, because you know what? Jews aren't allowed to condemn people to death. Only the Romans could do that. So they're going to haul him before Pilate and say, this guy is breaking the law. Option two, if he says, don't put her to death, then they're going to haul him off to the people and they're going to expose him as someone who would break the law of Moses. So he's absolutely in a trap, they believe. They're either going to haul him off to Pilate or they're going to haul him off to the people, but either way, he's going to be hauled off and they're going to be rid of him. That's what they're thinking. You can almost sense the joy that they're experiencing in thinking, we've got him. He's in a trap. This plan is foolproof. There was an accusation that day. But then we see an acquittal. You see, Jesus was invited that day to be the judge. But he assumes the role of advocate. He bends down and he begins to write with his finger on the ground. Wouldn't you love to know what he wrote? We don't know what he wrote. I have some opinions as to what he wrote. I won't bore you with them because they're just opinions. But it's interesting to think what he was writing. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he writes with his finger. And this was before an iPad. So I imagine it was in the dirt, right? He says in verse 7, if any of you is without sin, you be the first to throw a stone. And he wrote some more. Just think about this response. This is a marvelous response to this trap that they're trying to place him in. He didn't do away with the law. He said, fine, if you're without sin, throw the first stone. And he wrote. Now, I can't imagine what this scene must have looked like, but I imagine all those men just stood around and started looking at each other, right? Thinking, what's going on? And we know they had to look within themselves as well. And I imagine they just one by one started to drop their stones to the ground. And we're told they left. We're told the older men left first. Maybe that's a nod toward their wisdom, that they realized and were willing to admit their sins more readily than the younger people. But they left first, and then the younger people left. Can you imagine the amazement of this woman? Put yourself in her shoes. She's got no way out. She's going to die this day, she believes. She believes she is drawing her very last breaths. And then all of a sudden, the people who were so bent on doing away with her started to disappear. You think what she was feeling at that moment? John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, we read, Jesus straightened up. He was writing on the ground. He stands up. And he looks at her and he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Do you need to hear those words today? I do. We all do. Can you hear your Savior saying those words to you? Because you know what? If you're a Christian, He has and He does. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is an amazing forgiveness. That is amazing grace. We sing about that all the time. Even though we're caught in our own sins, even though we do things we shouldn't, God declares us through His Son not guilty. Think about that. Man often denies mercy. We as humans deny each other mercy far too often. But Jesus reaches down and He says, I forgive you when you're mine. He places us as Christians in a place of forgiveness. He tells you, I don't judge you guilty. Go now and leave your life of sin. Imagine how she felt. Don't you imagine from that day forward, she developed a love for Jesus? I imagine so. He saved her life right there. in a very big way. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to ever play Major League Baseball. And he broke baseball's color barrier, but it wasn't easy. He often faced jeering crowds when he played. They would yell things at him and insult him. And one day while playing at home in Brooklyn, he made an error. And the crowd began to yell things at him and jeer at him. And he stood there second base humiliated. Then the shortstop, Pee Wee Reese. Anybody remember Pee Wee Reese? Pee Wee Reese, yeah. He saw what was going on. And he walked over and he stood next to Jackie Robinson. And he put his arm around him. And he turned and faced the crowd with him. And when he did this, the fans grew silent. Jackie Robinson later said that Reese's arm around his shoulder saved his career. And he loved Pee Wee Reese from that moment on. That is exactly what Jesus did in this story. He went to the shamed person and he stood with her, and the crowd got silent and they left. Don't you think this encounter with Jesus and his love would change this woman's life? Has your encounter with Jesus changed your life? Has mine? If we've ever felt embarrassed or ashamed or guilty because we've messed up, then Jesus' words to this woman caught in adultery is the same words he says to us today. I don't judge you guilty. Go now and leave your life of sin. Forgiveness doesn't change our guilt, but when we're saved, it changes the sentence. Even though we're guilty, we're not judged guilty because of Jesus. Victoria Ravallo, she was moved by grace, and she was able to plead for a lesser sentence for Ryan Cushing, the man who scarred her face forever. Jesus Christ, also moved by grace, is able to completely forgive us of our sins. Us, we, who have scarred his hands and his feet. Following Jesus to court, that means following near enough to him to be covered by his mercy and grace. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. None of us are perfect. Hate to burst anybody's bubble. No matter how good we try, we're going to mess up. We are not here today because we're perfect. We are here today because we are imperfect people saved by Jesus. God's story is a story of hope. We all fall short of the glory of God. Without Him, we have no way to be saved. And if that's where the story ends, then it's a pretty sad and hopeless state of affairs. But you know what? That's not where the story ends. The story of God, the story of Jesus, allows us to be forgiven of our sins, our mistakes wiped away, our failings forgotten. We are saved by grace, and we are saved by Jesus alone. Next time you're tempted to judge, and you will be, it happens daily. Remember Christ's attitude. Remember the words of Jesus. Remember his heart, and remember, apart from him, we're nothing. Next time we're tempted to judge, offer mercy, not judgment. You know, not to offend anybody, but Christian people are sometimes the meanest people out there. And we can, amen, that's right. That's right. Talk to anybody who's ever worked in food service, and they'll tell you, we don't like to work Sunday afternoons. The tips are the lousiest, and the people are the rudest. That is sad. It is truly sad. We're not to be known as mean people. We're not to be known as people who judge. We're not to be known as people who refuse to extend grace and mercy. You know what? Jesus Christ tells us, and he minces no words, he tells us how we're to be known. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Amen. Our job's to love, not judge. Our job is to extend mercy, not condemnation. And when we are following Jesus and his example, that's what we'll do. You know, the reality is that the three things that were said about this woman can be said of every single one of us. We're guilty of sin. You know, there's nothing we can do alone to get the stain out. We're like Lady Macbeth. Y'all remember enough literature to remember Lady Macbeth. She plotted with her husband to kill Duncan the king, and after the blood was shed, she was found sleepwalking, trying to wash the spots of blood out of her hand. But she couldn't do it. And finally, she cried out for the blood to be removed. But it wasn't, because the spot was in her conscience. Like that, we are guilty. And there's nothing we alone can do to wash out that stain. So we identify with the woman, and we're guilty of sin. Number two, just like the woman, we are exposed in our sin. If any one of us would have to stand before the law like this woman did, we too would be publicly shamed and disgraced. It's not easy to think about, but it's truth. We would be exposed in front of everybody, humiliated, just like this woman caught in adultery. And number three, just like this woman, apart from Jesus, we're all just awaiting our execution. The whole world is like this woman who was caught in her sin. But just like this woman's case, in our case, we have Jesus. And he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save it. You know why he didn't condemn this woman that day? Because he would later be condemned in her place. So that she, just like us, can go free. We're just like this woman. And in reality, Jesus himself became those three things. He took on sin. He was completely innocent, had never sinned. But God put our sins on him and treated him as though he were guilty. Number two, he was publicly shamed and humiliated in my place and in your place. He was put on the cross, exposed in front of everybody. His body was torn to pieces, and he died on that cross, publicly shamed and humiliated because of our sins. And number three, he really was executed. He was executed to pay the price, not the price with money or gold or silver, but he paid the price with his own flesh and blood. He was injured and wounded and torn to pieces for our sins, not his. And he was resurrected from that death. An innocent man dying for the guilty. A free man giving up his life for the condemned. And now he says to all who repent and are baptized into him, neither do I condemn you. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ today? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized into Jesus? If not, you can leave here changed. You can leave here washed. You can leave here brand new and with the hope of eternal life, with a Lord and Savior who loves you, a Lord and Savior who died for you, and a God who made a way to get you back. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, we want you to come now as we stand and sing.